Well, hello. My name is Reagan Gilliland, and I'm one of the newest staff members, new pastors on staff, and I'm going to be over adult discipleship. And I'm thrilled and excited to be with you here in Table of Grace over the next several weeks. And I know we're all eager for Stephanie to return, but we know that time home with your baby is such precious and sacred and holy time. And so we're glad that she's getting that time with Miles. And I know you'll be eager to see her back. But in the meantime, I hope you'll enjoy being with me over the next several weeks. So today, we're not in the middle of a series. We're actually what we call a standalone sermon, which is always kind of a little terrifying because you think, okay, what do people want to know? It's almost maybe something that's really been on the pastor's heart, what they're kind of learning in their time with God. And so I was trying to think what would be inspiring or beneficial to where you are in your life today. And I know many of us are kind of experiencing a lot of stress, a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions, and really not knowing how to deal. And so I started thinking about what verses, what chapters, what stories maybe would resonate. And I actually came across just two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, in the New Testament written by Paul that really spoke to me. And I'm going to do something very different that I usually don't do. I'm actually just kind of going to read a few verses in both letters and then talk about it, which is not my normal way of preaching and all that. But I wanted you to get just kind of a sampling of what this letter says, what Paul is saying to Timothy. Now, if you don't know Paul, I never want to assume. Paul was, really pretty much the biggest go-getter about spreading Christianity. He originally had been martyring Christians and then had this encounter with Christ. He was Saul, then became Paul. And then he went on to help start churches and encourage churches. And he kind of would invest in young leaders. So Timothy is one of those leaders. So he wrote a lot of letters. In fact, he reminds me of our dear friend Alexander Hamilton, who seemed to write like he was running out of time. In Paul's case, he really was, because he often was writing from prison. And people speculate that 2 Timothy is actually his last letter, that he did not make it out of prison. And so you see this more urgency, this sort of wanting to tell Timothy everything he can in these two letters. And it has the same form that many of his letters have, with a greeting and instructions and advice and encouragement and then final greetings. But there's something different in 2nd and 1st Timothy. So like I said, I'm just going to read kind of a few verses from both letters, and then we're going to kind of dig deep into it. And so in his first letter, I just wanted to read chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "Timothy, my son, hear are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles." And that section is called Timothy's Responsibility. And then you go on and it says, just a little bit further, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in our authority so that they can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity." And then a little bit further, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ has revealed in a human body, or was revealed in a human body, and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory." And then we go on to the second letter. And again, these are just a few verses. I encourage you to go read both letters either today or later this week. They're not very long, but there's a lot in them. And we're not doing an in-depth study right now. This is just kind of a broad brush. But in 2 Timothy, he goes on to say, let's see, "Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus." Then a little bit later, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed of truth. And then, but you, Timothy, now we're in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. And then he goes on a little bit more. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And then chapter 4, verse 5, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. So I know that was a lot. I just threw a lot of different verses. But I think hopefully you could hear that there was this kind of message of remember this, do this, don't forget. Let me remind you, stay in this. It's all this really firm instruction to Timothy. And if I'm going to be honest, if I received these letters, I would be extremely overwhelmed. I would say, okay, don't forget to do this. I need to do this. I have to do this. And so I feel like if I read all this, I have to whittle it down to something. I have to figure out, okay, what is essential for me? And this word essential has been a word that has really, we've become familiar with over the last several months. It's something that we talk about a lot. Who are the essential workers? What are the essential needs? What do you need? Only go out for the essential things, which that was even a learning curve because, you know, essential things doesn't mean going and wasting 15 minutes at the Target dollar bin. It doesn't mean going to check out new makeup or new lotion at Target, although I don't know why you need makeup. You're not seeing anyone. But it was go in, get soap, get deodorant, get toilet paper, get those, and then get out. All those essential things like we thought were essential, going shopping or going to a park or going to birthday parties, going out to eat, all those things didn't end up being essential. But then I started thinking, okay, all those are gone, but what really is essential for me personally in my own life? What is essential for me in order for me to feel healthy, to feel complete, to feel whole, to feel like I'm still close to God? One thing that I love and I'm also annoyed about with Paul, you'll come to find out that I have a very love-hate relationship with Paul, is that when Paul writes often to anyone, churches and people, while so much of what he said is so foundational and is so true and it is needed in our beliefs, that Paul gets a little braggy. He gets a little high on himself. He loves to say, well, this is what I've been doing. Remember that I endured this and I suffered this. And look at all the things that I know, all the things that I've done. And it kind of reminded me of the beginning of this quarantine when people still had energy and were excited. And I was watching people that were baking bread. I don't know if you're one of those people. They were baking bread and they were doing these home projects and they were organizing and they were cooking and they were doing all these new exercises. And I was like, cool, good for you. You know, there's this quote from Jim Gaffigan, the comic, who says, what was it like having four children? I don't have four children. I only have two. Thank goodness. But he said, having four children is like drowning and then someone hands you a baby. And that's kind of how I have felt often during this quarantine, is that I am just barely keeping my head above water. And maybe you have felt like that. We have been tried. We've been overwhelmed. We've been exhausted and fearful. And on top of all that, we've really had this grief. Now, I'm not comparing what we've endured over the last several months to Paul, who was in prison, who was beaten and tortured and shipwrecked and starved and all of that. I'm not comparing us to that. But there's an element of what we know what it's like to be without. We know what it's like to be tired. We know what it's like to feel like we don't always have an idea of what is next. See, my husband and I were talking about kind of after those first few weeks of quarantine, you know, when the funness, I just made up that word, wore off. And we realized our toolkits, the things that we did that usually helped us cope with things, we couldn't go to those anymore. Those essential things that we always counted on were kind of gone. And it became a real struggle to figure out what was essential, what could really help us, especially with all the distraction and loud noise going around. Was it easier to just binge Tiger King? Do you remember the Tiger King phase of quarantine? Was it easier just to do things like that, to be kind of lazy, to not be as productive? See, I felt like I wasn't really taking care of my spirit or my heart. I wasn't seeking out the thing that was essential for me. I was just reaching the thing that was easiest. And I think it was tempting to do that because so much was piled on us. And it still is. It's not gone. But when I started thinking about all the things that I've had to cancel, all the things I've had to go without in the last five and a half months, it can get a little bit depressing. And it's hard to get centered and feel good when I feel like my whole life has been disrupted. I think about my son, who's going to be a year at the end of this month, and how almost half of his first year of life was just indoors in our house, the same wall, seeing the same thing over and over again. And I think, oh my gosh, will he be able to tie his shoes? Will he know math because he's so delayed? I didn't stimulate him enough. But I don't worry because everyone in his kindergarten class will probably be delayed now. A kid. But we've had those weird thoughts of like, oh my gosh, what's the effect of this? So I think looking at the scripture, I don't think Paul is wrong by saying, Timothy, you need to remember what is important. Remember, you need to keep doing these things because what is ahead is not going to be easy. You have to be prepared. You have to have a plan. Not only will you face false teachers or maybe be run out of towns or possibly be martyred, but you've got to know what you believe. You need to know what is going to carry you through. And I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer, but we don't know what is ahead. There's a lot of speculation of what could happen. Things are changing daily. What is school going to do? How are you going to do work and be a teacher? There's so much that's being thrown at us. But I know that I don't want what happened to me in March when everything kind of blew up. I don't want to relive that again. I don't think any of us do because none of us were prepared unless maybe you have an underground bunker and you had things, which I used to make fun of people that did that. But now I'm like, maybe they're kind of onto something. But I think I want to have a plan. I want to know. And over the last several months, maybe you've found yourself in two different camps. And that's what I feel like people are right now. The two camps I think that we have kind of experienced or gone through is, one, a lot of things that we thought were essential aren't. And two, reworking or becoming creative to figure out how to still make those essential things happen. So the first camp, figuring out things that we thought were essential that aren't. Maybe the things that you thought you couldn't live without that you just had to do, maybe you have found, gosh, those were not essential to my well-being. I don't have to tell you this, but Americans are overworked, we're overtired, we're overcommitted, and we also just are hoarders. We have so much stuff. And so much of that has been taken away. You're not driving your kids to piano lessons and soccer and play practice and music lessons. You're not just going shopping just because you're bored or you feel like you need to cope with something. Maybe you're finding that, you know what, being home and having family meals and spending time together has actually been really beneficial. My kids are more well-rested. They're able to cope with things because I'm not dragging them to so much. And the conversations and the time together has been so sacred. Or maybe you're finding, man, driving to the office, commuting and working long hours wasn't really worth it. That was not essential. What's essential is me being home and being present with my spouse or with my kids. Maybe going on that big trip that you were really looking forward to that was extravagant, going to a city or wherever, but maybe just simply being together, going camping or renting a cabin. That's what was really important. That's what she needed. So I think a lot of us have had to examine things closely and figure out, was fruit coming from all that stuff I was doing? Was it actually filling my life with joy? Was I benefiting from it, or was I feeling drained? Was I grouchy from all of that? So I think maybe this time has been a deep dive into examining what fills you up, what's good for you, for your marriage, your kids, your family, and ultimately your community. The second camp, I think, is that we've had to rework and get creative to figure out how can we make those essential things still happen. I mentioned earlier how my husband Scott and I felt like our toolkit had to be reworked. Now, we used to work at Lover's Lane down in Dallas. We live right around the corner from the church. And while I hate commuting, I don't miss that drive down 75 or the tollway. My husband found out that he missed that alone time because we'd often have to take two cars. He missed that alone time. He missed listening to a podcast. And so he had to figure out, okay, that's really important for my health. You poor introverts, I'm so sorry that none of us are ever gone, that you are constantly around people. I apologize. And so he had to figure out, okay, how can I make that time? Because that is essential for me. For me, I'm an extrovert and I love people. And not having people over in my house has been really hard. Not seeing people, not gathering, not having my kids be able to play with other kids. And so I've had to get creative of, doing front yard hangouts or driving by and just talking to someone, even for 15 minutes from my car and they're standing outside. Or my husband loves to cook and he would cook and then people would come and grab food from our porch. All of that I had to kind of rework because I know that those essential things were important to my well-being. But I also think there's maybe a third camp going on when it comes to thinking about what is essential, what we need to be doing, what's important. I think many of us went into this quarantine and we discovered things that maybe we didn't like. And so we tried to distract ourselves. We tried to do all these things so we wouldn't have to think about things that we've been shoving down. I think about the deeper struggles or questions or hurts that we've been able to kick down the road. We've been able to kick that can and now we're faced with it. Now, I'm not thankful for this pandemic and what it has done. Do not hear me say that. But I think there's been an awakening in a lot of us, and we need to lean into that. I think there are things that have been exposed about ourselves, our families, our country's history, our stories, our community, all of that. And those things have either been dormant or maybe they just haven't. We haven't been aware of it or we've been ignorant of it. I think we need to lean into what has been exposed. If anything, this time has been a deep soul search for many of us, and the work can be hard, but we have to continue to do it because I think so much of that work is essential to our well-being. So whatever camp you find yourself in, I think we are called to do hard work. And I know we're tired. I know you're thinking, Reagan, I cannot handle one more responsibility. I'm with you in that. But I have felt that because I've been not doing the things that are essential for so long, that I've been investing my time and energy into things that don't really matter, that I need to shift all of that and refocus my whole being, my whole purpose. Again, I have to harp on Paul again. So Paul loves to talk about all he has done and how Timothy should follow his teaching, his habits, his way. But here's the thing. Timothy is not Paul. Timothy is Timothy. Timothy needs to figure out what he needs to do, what he needs to carry, what is essential to him to being the best disciple of Christ, how he can make the biggest impact. Yes, the references that Paul writes in this is, that's really helpful. That's really good. But that's merely a starting point. I also find it interesting. I didn't read this, but at the end of the second letter, Paul asked Timothy to bring three things to him. He asked him to bring a coat, his coat that he forgot, some papers and some books, which I think is interesting when Christ says, you know, drop your nets and follow me and don't bring anything with you and all of that. And yet Paul still needs these three things, whether for his sanity or for his comfort, whatever. Maybe it was a really nice Patagonia coat or North Face. I don't know. But I think it's interesting that Paul needed three things that were essential for him. So it got me thinking, I don't want to give you more to do. I don't want to exhaust you. But I think it's important to lay out what are those maybe three essential things that you need. And I started thinking, where in the Bible is that? And I love that in Micah, the book of Micah, it talks about justice and kindness and walking humbly with God. So I thought, man, what if those were my three guidance? What if I looked at those three things and listed everything that I needed to do? What is essential? Maybe to feel like I'm still doing something, even though I'm stuck at home, to do justice, you know, how do I contact representatives or how do I have good conversations with things that I, when I feel like there's injustice going on? How am I still able to be kind to people that I can't even see? How do I be kind to my family that I'm stuck with at home? And how am I continuing to build a relationship with God? How am I making that an essential part of my day? Or what about the three general rules that we believe as Methodists? If you don't know those, I would encourage you to Google them. The three general rules. Just the short version of it is do no harm by avoiding evil of any kind, doing good in every possible way to all men, and by attending the ordinances of God. If I were to lay those out, how can I make sure those are the essential things? Because those do guide me. Those do give me purpose. And I think they do fill my soul. Or what about the most well-known is how do I love God? How do I love neighbor? And how do I love myself? How do you make those your essential things? And no matter what, I'm going to make sure I'm investing in those three things. Now, I'm not going to be like Paul and tell you exactly what to do because I don't know what works for you. I don't know what's essential for you. But I pray that you would try to find those three things. Start small and figure out what can carry you. You know, our world has radically shifted. Things are not the same. I mean, I'm preaching to an empty room right now to a camera. That's not what I expected. But I think that even in the midst of this chaos and the way that the world has changed, that God is still moving. God is still doing so much, and we can still be part of that even as we're trapped in our homes. We can always be part of something bigger because God is bigger than everything else. I think we have the unique chance to get ourselves in order, our houses in order, if you will, our community and our world. Because I think we've wandered far from what is most important and what is most essential. Again, I know we're tired, we're frustrated, we have grief. But I think God is inviting us into some really important work. And it's essential. So I leave you with this. I pray that may the future look brighter, not scarier. May it look lighter, not heavier. And may we actually gain purpose and energy as we figure out what is essential. May we learn to love God, our neighbor, and ourselves. And may we continue to build the kingdom of God right where we are. Amen.